Friends, as most of you know now, after this morning, this week marks 25 years since I was ordained. So I was ordained as a deacon initially and then as a priest a year later. Practically marked the move from 3 years of study at theological college to three-ish years of an on-the-job training as a curate with an experienced priest. Before I moved to London, with a role leading a local church, and then a move here towards the end of 2010. So that means I've been in this parish for more than half of those 25 years, which feels a bit scary now. And as I look back, I've been wondering what have been the standout experiences that are worth sharing with you. I think there's a few things to talk about. And I want to talk about you guys more than me, really. The first thing to say is that I think that congregation members can serve to strengthen a vicar's resolve and action. There is power, if you like, in the opinion of the crowd. Even in Jesus' day, this was the case. Let me read to you a passage that came up in morning prayer this week, Mark chapter 11. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "Who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me." They discussed it amongst themselves, and they said, "Well, if we say from heaven, he'll ask, why don't you believe him? But if we say it's of human origin..." And then in brackets it says, "They feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet." So they answered, "No, we don't know." Jesus said, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." So the crowd, everyone, knew the truth about John the Baptist, and the leaders knew that they could not give, as it were, a politically motivated answer to Jesus' question, so they declined to answer. Now, in today's church, that means it is you, as a group, who set and maintain the nature of this church. For example, leaders can go on about welcoming those that we don't know and talking to new people, but if no one is actually willing to follow through and actually talk to new people, then the church will continue to shrink as current members die or move away or get ill enough not to be able to come to church. But it's not just that practicality of life. It's in the things that we believe. Vicars have that potential to be swayed by new thinking, by other writers who write persuasively. And it's often those that have been around church for years and years who are the clearest in their faith, in the basics of God's love and forgiveness, in the offer of salvation and the consequent call to holy lives. And that brings me to one of the greatest causes of thanksgiving for me, which is that we all have direct access to God. God puts his Holy Spirit in each of us who believe, not just that God puts his Holy Spirit in church leaders. That means two things. One is that church leaders need to submit to the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit, so be led by Christ. The other thing it means is that church members need to submit to the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit, that is, to be led by Christ. To have confidence, friends, in your own relationship with the Almighty, including when necessary, calling out error in your leaders. For me, there have been times when individuals within the congregation have provoked me to more godly living, when perhaps I've not given the right priority to things. I thank God for those who have had the courage to speak truth to power. It's not an easy road to go down, and it may not be a conversation that is initially welcomed. Another aspect I want to talk about is that you, the people of the church, expect your leaders to teach the truths of the faith, and you're ready to challenge when we don't. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis, who spoke to clergy at a place called Westcott House in Cambridge. We think it was 1959. It runs like this. "Once the layman was anxious to hide the fact that he believed so much less than the vicar. Now he tends to hide the fact that he believes so much more than the vicar. Missionary to the priests in one's own church is an embarrassing role, So I have a horrid feeling that if such mission work is not soon undertaken, then the future history of the Church of England is likely to be short. So said C.S. Lewis, 1959, 60-ish years ago. Still feels like it might be short if that work doesn't happen. Let me give you an example of my own. One of my more favourite passages is from Mark chapter 1, a couple of verses where Jesus appears after John was put in prison. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." I remember I was preaching one day and trying to suggest that repent and believe the good news really ought to be read as repent of your sins and believe the good news. Effectively, I was adding something to the text that isn't there, therefore changing its meaning. And one church member just could not contain herself any longer and let out a kind of snort of derision. In doing so, though, she brought me to my senses and she stopped me from doing that kind of thing anymore. Now, just to be clear, repent still means turn around or perhaps open your eyes, but Jesus did not define what we are to repent of in that statement, and so put the emphasis on believing the good news that God's kingdom is near or at hand, thus breaking into our lives, rather than on what we should be repenting from. So the focus was on the good news, as it were, not on the bad news of needing to turn away from stuff. That good news, friends, continues to be true. The standout moments for me have been seeing God's intervention in the lives of individuals, in bringing healing and hope where there was no hope. So if I pick out some of those highlight moments of the last 25 years, it's having the privilege to partner with the Holy Spirit to bring change. Sometimes that's about people coming to faith and seeing that marked by baptizing adults, for example. Sometimes it's seeing physical healing. Now, I have to admit they are rare moments, but perhaps that's why they stand out more in my memory. Writing another sermon, leading another service, prepping another funeral are all worthy uses of time, but not the things that stand out when you look back. My prayer for the next 25 years, if there is that long, is to see more of that. More of that privilege of seeing people come to faith, more of seeing God intervene in this world. The passage we had read, which along with the Mark 1 passage has become one of my two favourite passages, Jesus has sent out his followers in twos, so they had mutual support and encouragement. And then he gave them this charge: when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them, "The kingdom of God has come near you." For me, I love the order of those things. First heal the sick, then explain to them what's gone on. But also, I very much notice the sending out in twos. It's great for mutual encouragement and support. Going out alone into the world, particularly when you're needing to practice this healing the sick stuff, is really hard. But taking someone with you gives you that sense of courage and provoking you to stick with what you're committed to doing. Finally, notice the phrase, heal the sick. It doesn't say pray for the healing of the sick or pray that the sick would be healed. It's more akin to a command that the sick be healed. In other words, I think there's no point Jesus commissioning them, and by extension, commissioning us to do this healing, and then to find that we actually ask Jesus to do our work for us by praying, "Jesus, would you do the healing?" When actually we're told to heal the sick, not to pray for the healing of the sick. So that's one of my challenging passages that I find myself listening to and living with and working with. But at heart, I recognise that being a church leader is all very well, but people need to follow. And so we do this as a team. We work together to see the growth of the kingdom of God. So actually at heart, over 25 years, one of the things I really learned is to thank God for you guys.